morning. All right, sorry about that. Well, before we start our passage this morning, let's turn to the Lord and let's pray. Father God, we come before you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and through Him alone, O God. And we come this morning to ask you, Father, that you would awaken us, that you would speak to us, that you would shape us, form us in our hearts and our minds and our souls in the image of Jesus, our Savior. We pray, O Lord God, that you would knit us together as your people. We pray, O God, that you would lead us deeper into love for you, O Lord God. We pray, Father, that you would reveal to us this morning and throughout this week in front of us the work that you have before us, and that you would empower us and strengthen us to go forth and do it, Lord God, in you. I ask, Lord, also for your tender comfort for those who mourn. Pray for your grace and mercy now, Lord. Pray also, Lord, that through the working of your Spirit in all of this, Lord, that you would receive glory and honor and praise, most worthy God. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Last week we finished up Nehemiah chapter 2, and in that chapter, as we came to the end of it, we saw that Nehemiah had gone to the people around Jerusalem and had called them, invited them to the work that God had laid on his heart of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And the people, seeing that God's good hand was upon Nehemiah and upon this work, the people say, yes, let's do this, let's build. And immediately they face opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and their armies come and try to discourage them. And Nehemiah stands up, and instead of showing his political credentials, he stands up and says, look, God is going to do this, and you can't stop it. We're going to build, and you who oppose God have no part in this. You are not part of God's people because you oppose God, and God's people here, he identifies God's people, boundaries off God's people. Says, we are going to do the work of God, for we trust in God and stand in God. And now in this morning's passage, which is a lengthy one, we're going to look at and see that Nehemiah and the people now, they get to work. They assign the builders of the wall. Now this is one of a few passages in Nehemiah that are difficult to read, and they're ones that you don't naturally go to when we're doing our devotions, or you know that we're naturally go to when we maybe are looking for some encouragement in our lives. It's a lot of names that are in this passage here. Okay, but we're going to study it afterwards and try to draw out of it what the Lord is saying to us through this passage. I just want to encourage you, try not to get hung up on the names. I know it will. It is a little bit difficult. I've tried to really to go through the names a lot this week. I might get hung up on some of them, I know, but to try to kind of understand the flow here and to see what's going on. See if you can pick up, yes, the names, but some of the things around the names as to what's going on here in this passage this morning as we look at the people of Israel as they begin to do the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Excuse me. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars and plates. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jashanah gate was repaired by Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Metaliah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, the son of Harhaiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half a district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedaiah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of Ovens. Shalom, son of Halosheth, ruler of half a district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Harakim. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalon, son of Kol Hoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of half a district of Beth Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section, from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their houses, and next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside their house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section, from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shemaliah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berkiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. This is God's word. So I know that that is a difficult and repetitive, seemingly, passage, but there are a few things that I really think are remarkable about this passage that I want us to take a look. I want us to kind of draw out this morning to dig into. We're not going to go name by name. Okay, we're not going to go verse by verse on this passage as we normally do on a text. We're not going to do that this morning. But there are a few things I want us to draw out as we look at those who build. Those who build. God had laid a vision before them. He used a human leader to call the people to that vision. They say yes to God. And now they are going to go ahead and begin the work to build. We're going to see, once again, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, opposition starts right up again, and they got to deal with that. But for right now, they're going to build. And a few things I want us to look at. First of all sorts of people build. All sorts of people do the work that God has laid before them. I think that's one of the things that stands out in this passage. It isn't just, and then the wall building guild gathered together and started to build the wall. It doesn't say that. In fact, there is no wall building guild. It's very intentional in this passage, the diversity of groups and of people who are gathering to do the work. I think that's really one of the main reasons why this chapter exists, is to say, man, there's all different kinds of people here who are doing the work. It starts out with Eliashib, who's the high priest, and his followers. And so I think that's probably intentional. Here it's the sort of, would have been the recognized leader of the town there, the religious leader. Remember, the building of the walls, yes, it's for defense and all those things, but ultimately, it's going to be about a spiritual renewal, and spiritual reforms are going to follow here. And so, to call out the high priest first, the high priest is saying, I'm going to be part of this work also, is really important for this. To call God as the first one to step forward and say, I'm going to work here, is really important. is not saying, oh, I'm going to send some of my workers. No, the high priest is getting dirty with his hands and working. Okay? A lot of the words that are used here throughout this passage have to do also with rebuilding, refinishing, because the walls, some of the walls are there. They're torn down, they're burnt down. So some of it is refinishing or repairing. You see what sometimes it says in the doors, they put the bolts and the locks and they capped it off. That some of it is just they're repairing some of the work. Some of it they had to start from scratch, but some of it is just the work of repairing here, which is again some of the repetitive nature of it all here. But each person, Eliashib starts off here, they're building a section of the wall. The high priest and his followers are building a section. And it's calling out where they're building here. There's approximately 40 different groups of people, and each of them has a section which they're building. All sorts of people, including the high priest. Then we have some individuals that do some of the work. We have people, Meremoth, and his lineage is listed there. He repairs a section. Meshulam, and we'll come back to him, the son of Berechiah, he repairs a section. So there's some individuals listed there in verses 3 and 4 and 5, just individual people. Then verse 5 is very, very interesting. We have here, the next section was repaired by these men from this territory called Tekoa. So the group of people from Tekoa, they get together and they're going to repair a section. But they're the one group of people called out where their leaders refuse to do the work. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Or actually, the word is under their lords. They wouldn't do the work. So there's shame brought upon the nobles, the leaders of this territory of Tekoa. It's interesting, actually, the men of Tekoa are one of a few groups here, a few of these groups, that are called out in special way for building more than one section of the wall, actually. They're called out again. There's a few groups that build multiple sections. And the men of Tekoa, without the help of their leaders, are going to build two sections of the wall. So the people themselves are rising up in spite of their leaders. They're not just waiting for their leaders, who are still in rebellion against God. We see that some of the guild, some of the workers, which would be like the middle class, were doing it. So we see the goldsmith guild and the perfume maker guild, that they are getting involved with the work here. Now it's interesting, we're speculating here. I think that probably this isn't a comprehensive list. It seems like it would be pretty comprehensive, right? But I don't think it's necessarily a comprehensive list. We actually have a case, we don't have to dig into it. We have a couple of cases here where it's mentioning some groups building a second section, but doesn't mention the first section that they built. So I think it's not giving a complete list here. It's interesting that it calls out the perfume makers and the goldsmiths. Well, what about the bread makers? Why aren't they helping out? Speculation, it could be that bread makers were probably pretty busy. Their task would be making bread all day long to feed everybody. Goldsmiths, the perfume makers, their day-to-day task probably could have been put on hold for a little bit. Didn't require as much time, maybe. Maybe they had a little extra resources. They were wealthier than the bread makers. So it's not necessarily that they were more helpful than others. It just could have been that everyone was participating in their own way. And there are some groups of people that, based on the nature of what they did and what they do, what their calling was, that they would have helped out in other ways. That's pure speculation. But it's interesting which particular groups of kind of the middle class working guilds and groups here are called out, the goldsmiths and the perfume makers here. The women help out. very, very intentionally called out here in verse 12. Shalem, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half a district of Jerusalem, so he's an important person, he repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. He says, come on, daughters, let's go do this. And that's very intentional. Nehemiah could have just written that Shalem helped out. What a great guy this ruler is. But no, he's very intentional of saying, and his daughters helped out too. Calling in another group of people that helped out. That the women, it wasn't just the men, it was the women who helped out too. Calling out special there. And on, all these different groups of people. The nobles, the priests, workers, middle class, women, all these different groups getting together to build sections of the wall to do the work which God has called them to. And I love that picture because I think what it's showing us is that, you know what, God's work isn't reserved just for a certain people. God's work isn't reserved just for a few. That God's work is for all of us. That we all participate in God's work. We're all called to do God's work. And I think we're called to do it in different ways. That there's not necessarily a one-size-fits-all way for us. And I know that it can be difficult at times for us to say, well, what is it that we can do? What is it that God wants me to do? And in this, I think that there's the need and call for much prayer and seeking God. And there's the call for us opening our eyes and looking for what's around us. Last week, we looked at how Nehemiah saw that God's good hand was upon him. And he called that out to God's people, saying, God's grace has been made known to me. I prayed and asked God if He would do this good work of helping to use me to rebuild the walls. God's grace has made that possible by making the king predisposed to me in this, as I asked him, by providing the materials. Every time I see God's grace happen, what do? I step into it and I work. I don't work ahead of God, but as God's grace has been revealed, I don't just sit back and do nothing. I walk into it and I work. God's grace acts and then I work. God's grace acts and then I work. And so what do we as God's people do? Mike called out this morning that we need someone to help to organize for coffee hour. The work of God. We need folks to continue helping to clean the church. John and Louise have been doing such a great job, and Art and Marilyn have been helping out and doing such a great job, and so many other people have been doing some things, but we need more folks. Carol was here vacuuming, cleaning up, but we need more folks to help clean too. It's my understanding that Rose wants to come, but just doesn't have a ride on Sunday mornings. That she'd be here, but she doesn't have a ride. And that could be the work of God. Way we could serve God by giving someone a ride. Summer will come. It will. Really, it will. You know, and then there's just things to take care of around the building. These are just things like on the property, right? Take care of around the building. You know, maybe during coffee hour now, maybe there'll be someone that needs prayer, or needs a friend, needs someone to sit next to, you know, talk to. I know that for our Sunday school. You know, there's but two or three folks that are so faithful in serving and have this monthly rotation and end up doing it every other month, you know, which is so wonderful. Tracy and Bethany and Kara and others, and the Keys and others I know I'm forgetting, and I apologize, and the Hendricksons, you know, and yet that rotation puts them, because there's only a few that do that, right? It's a very small rotation there. Wonderful way you could do the work of God by taking a month of teaching Sunday school, partnering with someone to do that, or you know, the toddler room or something, you know. And I know many of you have served so much and so well. And God has this amazing way of showing us when our work for Him is done, doesn't He? He brings us home, good and faithful servants. The work of God. So many things. Those are just things around here. What are the things you have in your life and in your family and in your work and in your school and in your neighborhood and the works that God has before you? It's not just the people who are the leaders or the people who are paid for ministry, that all sorts of God's people worked here. I love that. I love that. There's this one person here that I just do want to call out. Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. He first shows up here in verse 4. Verse 4. Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, he makes repairs. So they're going along the wall. He's kind of going section by section here. Okay, and Meshulam makes repairs, it says. You're like, all right, good for him. That's awesome. It's cool. Then, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 30, middle of verse 30, you get Hananiah, he's repairing, Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, he repairs another section. It says, next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Now, many of the times in this passage here, it's great. It shows them that the way Nehemiah organized it was that people made repairs to the wall that's right opposite their quarters. What a great incentive, right? Hey, I want you to do good quality work, so you build the wall right across from where you live. You're going to do a good job if the wall is right across from where you live, right? You're going to make sure that it's a really strong wall because it's going to protect your home. So that's pretty smart thinking, I think, actually, of Nehemiah there. But so that's a common thing here. The people are doing work sometimes not outside their homes, but sometimes outside their home. But Meshulam built two. He's one of the folks who built two sections of the wall. The first section of the wall he built is not right outside his home. And then he goes and builds a section that's right outside his home. I think that's cool. I think that's just this. What a servant he is. I want to meet Meshulam in heaven. This guy sounds like an amazing servant to me. He's not only building two, but he's putting others' needs first before his own home and his own protection of his own area. He's serving others, putting others first in a really subtle way here in the text. Even by having them mentioned so far apart within the same chapter here. Doing the work of God. It's beautiful. Well, the second thing and final thing that I want us to look at this morning from this chapter. Yes, first, all sorts of different people, individuals and small groups of people, built and did the work of God. And each person's work is part of the community work. Each person's work is part of the community work. There are individual names called out here. Lots of them. For historical record. some of these names show up in other books, in First Chronicles, some of them show up in Ezra, some of them show up again, a few of them in other places in Nehemiah. And it's wonderful. How wonderful would it be to have your name recorded in Holy Scripture? Even if, you know, for thousands of years people trip and stumble over it and don't know how to pronounce your name. What's this Scott name? How do you pronounce that S-C-O-T-T thing? We weirdos back then. How do they, you know, whatever. But they also, for their individual works, were doing one work as a community. They were God's people working for one work, the wall of Jerusalem. As they were doing their individual work, and this will come and even show up more and more as the book goes along, as they're doing their individual work, they could look to their right and to their left, to their sisters and their brothers, and they knew they were part of something bigger. They were part of something unifying, that they were one people doing one task for their one God. And their part was important. And their part was part of a greater whole. And they were part of a greater whole. Not just the work, but they themselves belonged to a community that was separate. And they could look across outside the wall and they could see that there were some who were not part of the community, that they had those who were outside the community. And it wasn't that they were mean about that, just that they saw that, wow, there are folks who are opposing us and we are a community and we must stand together. We must be one together. That they needed each other. And we're going to see that they... that comes up more and more. I don't want to give it away, but you should read ahead. They were part of a community. We, in our society, we tend to be part of a community based on how much money we have. Based on our socioeconomic status. Tends to be how our communities are grouped. Even as Christians. People of Jerusalem, the goldsmiths worked next to the high priests, worked next to the nobles, except for those silly ones from Tekoa, worked next to the workers, side by side by side, and then they worshipped at the temple together. They all walked to the temple and worshipped together. As one community, as one people of faith, as one people of God. And they knew that. They knew who they were. And they could see around them, this is our city, this is who we are. Those over there are not us. Those ones with swords and chariots looking to hurt us, those are not us. And here we are as one people. And they stood together. I would encourage you, this month, in the magazine Christianity Today, hopefully you're familiar with the magazine Christianity Today, there's a number of wonderful articles in it, but you can get it online for free also. Not all of the articles, but their main article is online. For free, and it's called The Idea of a Christian Village. Don't let it throw you at first. It's not really talking about a village of Christians. It's not really the idea there. But the author there, Rod Dreher, is wrestling with the idea of what is our identity as Christians in the midst of our current culture that is so powerfully anti-Christ. How do we maintain our identity as Christians and transmit our Christian faith to a next generation and maintain that in the midst of such a strong cultural tide that is in the other direction? I commend it to you for food for thought. For food for thought. The statistics we're seeing are quite remarkable that we're not doing very well at that. The generations that of kids, you know, as they're coming high school and then college, and when they're leaving home, that are leaving church, and the numbers in churches across the country are dwindling. The faith isn't being passed on significantly. God is still God. God wins. God is triumphant. His church will not fail. The gates of hell will not prevail. But just to look at the reality of our current times, and maybe we need to look and say, what is it that we need? And I think one thing that we are tending to lack is our sense of Christian community and identity now. And that we tend to identify much more with our socioeconomic community as opposed to our faith Christian community. And that's what I see in this passage here, what these folks did. They were one community under one God, doing one work of God, dedicating themselves to doing the work God called them to. And Meshulam, my love, gives an example of that, saying, I'm going to go build something else for God's work before I even think about what's going on around my house. That's why that's so powerful to me. Those who build. Well, it is hard to know what it is to do for the work of God, how it is we work, what it is that God calls us to do to work. There's many things we can be doing. But I think the most important thing is what we see in the life of Nehemiah. We see that, yes, he is a man of action, yes, but his action is surrounded by what? Prayer. By prayer. Nehemiah prays, then he works, and then he prays. That's what he always does. As we're reflecting on this, just so many times this week, this familiar, semi-familiar, famous quote from the missionary Hudson Taylor has come up in conversations this week. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, one of the first missionaries that went inland and didn't just stay on the coast. One of the first missionaries that said, you know what, if I'm going to reach the Chinese people, I need to not just come in as a Westerner saying, to be Christian, you must be Western. And he did what was very radical at the time, and he took on, and he dressed as the people he was trying to minister to dressed, which had never happened before. It was very radical at the time. Hudson Taylor, thinking about and reflecting and talking about working and prayer and how this all goes together, he says, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. It occurred to me this week, you know, so often, I think just because I've thought about something, that I've prayed about it. That if something's on my mind and it's bothering me or it's concerning me or I'm upset about it, that's the same thing as praying. That's not. Just because I'm worrying about something, that's not the same as praying. No, obviously God knows what's on my mind and God understands what I'm worried about and He's concerned about what I'm worried about. And yet still, God says what? Make your requests known to me. Pray. Come, pray. God knew what was on Nehemiah's heart. God placed it on Nehemiah's heart. And yet God invites Nehemiah to pray. In so many ways, as Hudson Taylor calls out here, there's the work for us to do. The work of God is to pray. And then walk into and step into and use our hands to do whatever God has placed before us. But not without praying. Because when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for how You went about building this wall by involving so many different people, Lord. Reminding us, Lord, that we are all called and invited to Your work, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that in all their individual pieces that they were doing, it was all part of the community and part of Your work, Lord. Your one great task. So I pray, Father, that You would show each of us individually the work before us. Help us, Lord, to really pray before You. To pray today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. To keep praying to You, God. That You would show us Your work. And empower us to do Your work. Whatever it is, oh God, as individuals. I also pray, oh God, that You would continue to form us and other Christians around the world more and more into a community of faith, of Christians. That we would know who we are in You together, O God. Not to withdraw or retreat or pull away from the world, but that we may be strengthened, O God, to be light in the midst of darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.